Romans chapter 8, we read the verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And now this last verse, verse 11, is our text. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So far the word of the Lord. As you well know, on Easter Sunday, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that is a wonderful event, an event that should give us great joy, that should fill us with wonder and awe and praise and adoration to our God. And this is why it is celebrated by Christians throughout the entire world and has been for thousands of years. One of the comforting truths of Easter is that because Christ rose again, those who are in him, that is, believers, will also rise. And that's the testimony of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes this. He said, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, he declares that God who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, he says this, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And sleep, of course, is a euphemism for death, those who died in Jesus Christ. So it's clear, because Christ rose from the dead, those who are in him, those who are united to him by faith, they also will rise. So for the believer, death is not the end, it is only the beginning. For one day, after we die, we shall be raised. We shall enter into heavenly glory, body and soul, and then we will never die again. But we will live forever before the presence of God and for his glory. That's a wonderful truth, wonderful prospect. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a glorious inheritance awaiting you. But it raises the question, how can we be sure of this? How can we be certain that we shall be raised and that we shall take possession of this glorious inheritance that God has prepared for those who love him? What guarantee do we have? Is this just hoping against hope? Is this just a shot in the dark, this hope that we have in Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul gives an answer to that question in the words of our text this afternoon, Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8 is one of those chapters in the Bible that is much loved by the people of God, and for good reason, because it's so full of wonderful instruction and comfort for the Lord's people. Romans 8 marks the beginning of a new section in Paul's letter. Up until this point in his letter, the Apostle Paul has established the universality of the guilt of man, that all men are guilty before God because of sin. He's also established that there's no way that we can become reconciled to God by doing anything, by our good works. The only way we can be reconciled to God is by faith in Jesus Christ. And he expounds, remember, in the early chapters of the book of Romans, this glorious, wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. Well, now in chapter 8, Paul begins to bring his argument to a conclusion. The chapter begins with this glorious announcement in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is a wonderful conclusion word. This first verse concludes everything that Paul has been saying so far. He's been saying that we're sinners, we all stand under the wrath and condemnation of God, but in Christ, that wrath, that guilt, that condemnation is taken away, and therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, we are declared not guilty, righteous even before the throne of God. But then you notice what Paul does. After declaring that those who are in Christ are not condemned, he goes on to describe them. He describes them as those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he juxtaposes flesh and spirit. Flesh refers to our old nature, our old sinful nature. And spirit, of course, refers to our new nature that is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul begins this contrast, and he does that throughout verses 2 through 11. He contrasts the flesh on the one hand and the Spirit on the other. And he says some very important things about this. In verse 3, and I'm just giving you a thumbnail sketch of the background here. Verse 3, he tells us that God sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to condemn sin in the flesh. And in verse 4, he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then verse 8 again, we have that contrast again. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in order to please God, we can't be in the flesh, but we must be in the Spirit. So there's this contrast between flesh and spirit. Now all of that brings us to our text. And you'll notice how in verse 9, Paul declares that if we don't have the Spirit, we don't have Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 10 that if Christ is in us, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. And what he means is this, that our body in its fallen condition is destined to die. And that's because of sin. That's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. We currently inhabit a body that is dead. Now, we're very much alive. We breathe. We think. We're aware of our surroundings. You and I are alive at this very moment. But Paul is saying, actually, spiritually speaking, we're dead by nature. Our body is dead. And it is destined to die. It has the seeds of death within it. But, he goes on to say, that all is not lost. For the Spirit, he says, is life. Spirit is life. Body is dead. The Spirit is life. The Spirit gives and sustains life. And then as Paul moves into verse 11, he anticipates his readers asking the question, what does this mean for the body? If the body is dead because of sin, of what help is that to me that the Spirit is life? What's the comfort of knowing that the Spirit of life, if the body is dead? And Paul's answer then comes in our text, verse 11. He says, but... It's a contrasting word. But here's the good news, he's saying. This is the bad news. The bad news is the body is dead. But here's the good news. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's a very complex text in some ways, and so it would be helpful as your Bibles open in front of you as I attempt with the help of the Lord to expound the meaning of this passage. But here in this verse, we have the hope of the believer. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying that just as God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, so he will raise his people from the dead. And to assure us of this, he gives us his Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts. So the Spirit of God, we could say, is the guarantee that we who believe in Jesus Christ shall be raised. Now, with that in mind and God's help, we're going to look at this verse under the theme, the believer's resurrection guaranteed. The believer's resurrection guaranteed. And we'll consider, first of all, the ground of this guarantee, and secondly, the comfort of this guarantee. As I already mentioned, Paul in this verse intends as his purpose. His purpose is to assure believers that they will be raised from the dead. Now, that is true not just for believers, of course. The Bible teaches that everyone will be raised. When Christ comes again, the trumpet will sound and all the dead will be raised, both believers as well as unbelievers. And it doesn't matter what kind of death we died. If we died of natural causes, we will be raised. If we died while sailing across the ocean and the ship sank and we're drowned at sea, we'll be raised. If we're, and I'm sorry to be so graphic here, but if we're blown apart by a bomb, we will still be raised. It's a wonderful thing that God is able to take all the different molecules that once composed our body and put them all together on the day of resurrection and form a human body. Everyone will be raised. But Paul's focus here is particularly on the believer. The believer will also be raised. Now, how can Paul be so sure of this? What ground does he offer in our text to prove this, to assure us of this? And his ground is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The fact that believers are partakers of the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within the believer, that is their guarantee that they shall be raised. Now, Paul here is touching, obviously, on the doctrine of the Trinity. And in some ways, we see all three persons of the Trinity reflected in our text. The God whom we worship, as you well know, beloved, is God, one person, one essence, rather, but three in person. The first person is the Father. The second person of the Trinity is the Son. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And each one of these persons has his own specialized task. So when we think of the Father, we think of creation. Creation is the special task of the Father. When we think of the Son, we think of redemption. Redemption from sin is the special task of the Son. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of sanctification. Sanctification, applying the benefits of Christ and causing the people of God to grow in holiness and to hate sin, that is the special task of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the most significant and fascinating aspects of the Holy Spirit is that of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, he is the only one who is said to dwell in believers. The Father is never said to dwell within us, neither is the Son, but it's the Holy Spirit who dwells within the believer. Now, that was prophesied already in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, God says to his covenant people, "I will put my Spirit within you." Within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Jesus, in his upper room discourse in John 14, said this to his disciples. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So this is an amazing truth that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the believer. Every believer in Christ is a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Now that truth has profound ramifications, profound implications for our resurrection. In what way? Well, Paul tells us in our text. Again, I read it. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So Paul here is reminding us of what we saw this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 3 days after He was dead, after He died on the cross, Jesus arose. He arose from the dead. Now, who did this? Who raised Him up from the dead? Well, Paul tells us in our text, it was Him who raised Jesus from the dead. And the word Him there is referring to the Father. The Father Himself raised His Son from the dead. Now, this is expressed not only here, but in other passages, especially in the writings of Paul in Romans 6, verse 4. Paul says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So Christ was raised from the dead by the Father. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul speaks of the Father who raised Christ from the dead. And Ephesians 1, verse 20. He writes that God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So it's clear, the Scriptures are clear. It was the Father who raised His Son from the dead. Now the Holy Spirit was also involved in this. And Paul says as much in our text. He speaks of the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And you'll notice in our New King James, the word Spirit there is capitalized, and that means it refers to the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying is that since God raised Christ from the dead, and since the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, and therefore within the Godhead, then God, the Holy Spirit, was involved in the resurrection of Christ. Now, what precise role the Spirit played, we don't know exactly. That's not revealed. But the Father and the Son were both involved in His resurrection. In fact, it's interesting. The Scriptures even teach that Christ Himself was involved in the resurrection. In His own resurrection, Christ had a hand in raising Himself up from the dead. This is mind-boggling. But in John 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said that He had power to lay down His life and to take it up again. And in John 2, verse 19, He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, He wasn't talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about His body. He was talking about the temple of His body. And He's saying that I will raise up this body. If you destroy this body of mine, which they did when they hung Him on the cross, I will raise it up. Now again, how Christ was involved in His own resurrection, we can't fully grasp that. That is a mystery. We're delving here into the mystery of the Trinity and His work. But it's true nonetheless. The resurrection of Christ was the work of the triune God. And Christ Himself was involved. But it was primarily the work of the Father. Now, Paul says that if that same Spirit who with the Father raised Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit dwells in you, then we may be absolutely certain that He will raise us up from the dead as well. Now, you notice the word if here. The word if does not indicate uncertainty. It's not as though Paul is saying that the Spirit indwelt some of the believers at Rome, but not all. Although that may very well be the case, because we know from the Scriptures that there's always chaff among the wheat. But Paul here is looking at the Romans in the judgment of charity, and he's proceeding from the point of view that they really did believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and that they really were saved. Based on their own confession, in the judgment of charity, he's proceeding from this point of view. And the sense is this. It's like Paul is saying this. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does,
in parentheses, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. To put it very simply, what Paul is saying is if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will be raised. The indwelling of the Spirit is our guarantee, the guarantee that we have of our future resurrection. Now, Paul says something similar in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. He writes there that upon believing the gospel, he says the Ephesians, and I'm quoting now, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's an interesting phrase. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So what is that inheritance? Well, that's the inheritance that Christ merited for all of his people by his active and passive work. It includes the forgiveness of sins. It includes peace with God. It includes adoption as a son, as a daughter of God. It includes particularly everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit dwelling within us guarantees to us that all of these things are ours. How does he do that? Well, because if we have the Holy Spirit, then we have all these other things as well. And the Spirit assures us of this as he works in our hearts by faith. Now that just makes sense, doesn't it? Because God will never leave his work undone. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So God doesn't start a work of salvation in people and then drop them like a hot potato. No, he finishes that work. When he starts a work, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that means he's not going to just lead a believer up until the point of death and then not raise him from the dead. Of course he's not going to do that. He is going to raise him from the dead because there's this inheritance waiting for him. And if God did not raise from the dead, he would not take possession of that inheritance, and then the work of God of redemption would not be half finished. It would not be complete. So it just makes sense. It's also true that the believer is united to Christ by faith. How many times does Paul not say in his writings, in Christ, we are in Christ? That phrase, in Christ, comes up again and again and again, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And that means that whatever Christ did to accomplish our salvation through faith, we did in him. So when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with him. Paul speaks of Christ in terms of the resurrection. Paul speaks of Christ as the first fruits. He does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ is the first fruits. And what does that make us then, who come after him? Well, we are the full harvest. Believers are the full harvest. And since that is so, we have every reason to believe that God will not leave us in the grave, but that he will raise us up again. If that is not true, then our redemption would not be complete. And God's redemption is always complete. You know, when man fell into sin, he fell body and soul. Man's fall into sin was complete. It was total. And one of the effects of the fall into sin is that man became mortal. In fact, that's the exact word that Paul uses in our text. He speaks here of our mortal bodies. Do you see it there? Verse 11. Our mortal bodies. And what he means by that is that our bodies, these bodies of ours, are subject to decay and ultimately will die. Matthew Henry says the body is under a sentence of death. It's quite a statement. Under the sentence of death. We think of a criminal who's under the sentence of death. He's going to die for the crimes that he has committed. Well, all of us have a sentence of death hanging over us. We have this mortal body of ours. And it doesn't matter how hard we try, we cannot stave off death forever. We can do lots of things. We can take vitamins and we can get medical attention when we're sick and we can exercise and eat well and all these different things. But ultimately, we cannot stop death from coming. It will come. And it will come to every one of us. Now, before the fall, man was not mortal. He was immortal. He lived forever. He was going to live forever. That's how God designed him. But because of the fall, we have become mortal. Paul draws our attention to this in our text. Now, in order for our redemption to become complete, these mortal bodies of ours have to become immortal again. And that's exactly what happens in the resurrection. In the resurrection, mortality is transformed into immortality. We will once again live forever. And the seeds of death, that sentence of death that is within our bodies, will be done away with once and for all. And so there are very good reasons why Paul says what he said. There are very good reasons why, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we may be absolutely certain that we will be raised from the dead. Now, all of this hinges, of course, on whether we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the question is raised, well, how do I know? How do I know if I am indwelt by the Spirit? Well, I would encourage you to look for the evidence of the work of the Spirit. And what is the work of the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? Well, one of the things he does is he convicts us of our sin. And if there's a conviction of sin in your heart, if you're convicted of your sin, if you're grieved on account of your sin, that doesn't come from yourself. It certainly doesn't come from the devil. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts us of our sin. He also fills us with a hatred of sin. That doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from the devil. It comes from the Spirit of God. The Spirit works a turning from sin. That's repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin. That is also the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who causes us to see how horrible sin is. He causes us to hate it and to loathe it with all of our heart and turn away from it. The Spirit of God also works humility within us, such that we realize who we are by nature and what we've done to grieve and anger God on account of our sin. He works this humility. He works faith in Christ. He causes us to see that there's no hope in ourselves, that our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to embrace Him and to look to Him as the only hope and ground of our salvation. That's the work of the Spirit. He causes us to reject the world and everything that is in the world. He creates within us an interest in and a delight in the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, the services of God, the church of God. All of this is the work of the Spirit. So we need to look for those evidences of the work of the Spirit, but we also need to look for the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Paul tells us in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I don't have the time to expound each one of these things, but beloved, if these things are true of you, if you can detect at least something of these things in your heart and in your life, my friend, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Oh, I know it's never what it should be. We wish we were more like this. That's true. And we'll never be perfect in this life. We'll only ever have a small beginning. But there must be a beginning. There must be evidence of the work of the Spirit. If there's no evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then the Spirit is not dwelling within us. And if the Spirit's not dwelling within us, then we have no guarantee that we will be raised to eternal life in Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, is the Spirit dwelling within me? And if not, why not? What am I doing to quench the Spirit? What am I doing to grieve the Spirit? Am I pleading every day, O Spirit, work within my heart and in my life? The believer's resurrection then is guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, of what comfort is that really? Because did you not just say that everyone will be raised in the last day, including unbelievers? And yes, that's what I said, and that's what the Bible teaches. Everyone will be raised on the day of resurrection. So what then is the specific comfort of our text for the believer. That's my second point. So we've seen so far that those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit may be absolutely certain that they will be raised from the dead. Now, what does that mean? Specifically, what does Paul mean when he says in our text that he who raised Christ from the dead, this is the second part of the text, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What does that mean? Well, it's clear, first part of this, he who raised Christ from the dead is referring to the Father. So in that sense, is no different than what Paul said in the first part of the verse. But you notice what the Father does here. Paul says that the Father gives life to the believer. He gives life. Now that's not just another way of saying that he will raise us from the dead. Yes, the Father will raise his people from the dead, just like he will raise everybody from the dead. But he will do more than that for the believer. He will give life to them. And there's a difference there. You notice how in the first part of the verse, the Father is said to raise Christ. That's the word that he uses. He raises Christ. But in the second part of the verse, he is said to give life to believers. There's a connection there, but there's also a difference. To raise simply means to restore back to life. And that's what the Father is going to do or did for his Son. He restored him back to life. He enabled him to breathe again, to live again. But to give life, which is what the Father does for believers, that's something more. The Father is not just going to raise us up from the grave and put life in us so that we breathe and eat and can see and can hear and can smell and can taste. No, much more than that. When Paul says he will give life, he means he will give a greater life, a better life, a full life. You see what Paul's doing here? He's hinting here at the glorification of the believer. When the believer is raised from the dead, he will be transformed. His body will be changed. Now, it'll still be the same body, but it will be different. It will be better. It will be new and improved, as we say. For one thing, it'll be free from all defects. Glorified body will not contain any disabilities, no deformities, no disease. It will not be subject to death. It will be immortal. It will live forever. And best of all, the glorified body will be absolutely free from sin. In fact, the glorified body will be incapable of sinning. And in that sense, it will be far superior to the body that Adam had before the fall. The body that Adam had before the fall was created capable of sinning. But the glorified body is incapable of sinning. The glorified believer will live to all eternity without even being tempted to sin, without committing sin, without desiring sin at all. He'll live his whole life, his thoughts, his words, his deeds, everything about him will be absolutely perfect. And he'll live every moment of every day to the glory of God. Now that's the life that God will give to his people at the resurrection. Paul describes this body in 1 Corinthians 15 like this. He says, since by man came death, by man, Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after those who are Christ's at his coming. And again, you see his point is that when Christ rose, believers will rise with him. He's the first fruits. The believers are the full harvest. And then he anticipates an objection in verse 35. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then you remember how Paul says, well, when you sow a field, you don't plant a full plant in the field. You sow seeds. You scatter seed on the ground. And over time, that seed becomes a full plant. And so Paul says it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now Paul says this is a mystery. And it is a mystery. Who can possibly fathom all of this? But it will happen. Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then, Paul says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see what Paul is saying, that in eternity we won't be disembodied spirits. We'll be living, breathing human beings with a perfect body and a perfect soul with which to praise and to glorify and to magnify God forever and ever and ever. And that's the comfort of the believer. Not just that we will be raised from the dead, but more than that, we will be given life. Life the way life was meant to be lived. Without sin, without imperfection, without any of the consequences of sin at all, but life lived in communion with God to all eternity. Oh, beloved, is this also your portion this afternoon? Will God also give life to your mortal body through His Holy Spirit? You know, if you're not a believer in Christ, then the answer to that question is no. Oh, yes, you'll be raised. Talked about that already. God's going to raise everybody from the dead, but your resurrection will not be a resurrection unto life, but it will be a resurrection unto death. Condemnation. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 5, I believe it is. A resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. What a horrible thing it will be for the unbeliever to rise from the dead, experience the resurrection unto condemnation, only to be cast into hell forever and ever. Horrible thing. But this is revealed to us in the Scriptures in order to warn us to flee from the wrath to come, to set our hearts not on the things of this world, but on Christ. And still today, the Lord comes to us in His Word and the Gospel, and He invites sinners, everyone, to come to Him and to receive this life from Him. It's the only way we can avoid certain destruction. It's the only way we can avoid the resurrection unto condemnation. Christ offers life to us. Life. Oh, do not ignore this. Do not ignore this invitation. Take Him up on it. Believe it. Embrace it with all of your heart. It's the only way. For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's the hope. That's the comfort of the believer that stems from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Beloved, is it also your hope today? Amen.